the challenges that we have in our own personal life is enough, and then we look around and the challenges we have corporately. As we recognize Veterans Day and we thank God for the veterans, especially the military people, we say thanks. But I want to look at one particular branch of the military that you might recognize as what the Navy people experience when they're out on the ship. Battle stations. Not only the Navy people, but every military person hears and knows that it is time to go to their post, lock and load, take the safety off, the trigger is pulled back, and they are ready for the fight. I told you last week that every Christian is at war. We are born at war because of the original sin back in the Garden of Eden. We were born into sin, but when we lay down our arms at the cross of Jesus Christ in unconditional surrender, God declares peace with us. I went and got my physical last week, and Debbie, Dr. Dean's nurse, she always comes in and we chit-chat. She's a lady of faith and different things, and we were talking about all the challenges that we all have. And she says, I don't know what I would be able to handle all this stuff, but what I do is I take it and I lay it at the cross. That's where we can have victory. So when God declares peace with us, the devil declares war on us. And we got to be permanently at battle stations always, from earth to heaven. Now, it's one thing to be willing to fight a war, but it's another thing to know how to win it. We can have the right weapons, we can be at the right place, but if you don't have the right strategy, you will lose at this war every time. Paul told us who our enemy is, and he told us what our weapons are, but now he's going to tell us how to win this war, this spiritual war that we're in. And we start with God's power. A few weeks back when Hurricane Michael hit, the church was without power. Thank God the church building didn't get really destroyed or damaged like some of the other ones was. But we still had church that Sunday morning. You know how we had church? We didn't have electric power, but we had God's power. And we were able to come together. And thank God for the people that built this church many, many years ago with all these beautiful windows. I love stained glass windows, but this is awesome. And we can have church because the light of Christ shone into the sanctuary. So we got to start with God's power. Paul said in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." If you notice, he didn't just say strong, but be strong in the Lord. And it's not a matter of pumping iron, so to speak. It's not a matter of lifting weights. It's not a matter of getting on a Bowflex. This is a matter of a walk with God. It's not a physical exercise. It's a spiritual discipline that matters if we are going to be ready and tough soldiers for Jesus Christ. In other words, we are not to fight in our own power. We are to fight in God's power. Often, kids are going to go out and try to share, they're going to share the gospel with people out in the parking lot at the bowling alley. Probably every one of us, including myself, over a period of our life, especially after Christ came into our life, we want to share that good news with others. And probably the number one reason that people give me when I'm trying to share Christ, they say, you know, there's no need for me to pray that prayer to ask Christ into my life or into my heart. I could never live up to it anyhow. I could never stay true to God. It's just too hard to live the Christian life. I want to give you some good news. The Bible never teaches that it is hard to live the Christian life. The Bible teaches it's impossible. But the whole point of being saved, because once you get saved, God gives you the power to live the Christian life. He gives it to you through the Holy Spirit. If I could live up to what God wanted me to be on my own, I wouldn't need God. If the Christian life is under my own power, I wouldn't need God's power. But the fact is, when you give your heart to Christ, He fills you with the Holy Spirit. Remember that as we're going to talk a little bit about it later. People get a misconception about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to handle all this thing that life throws at us. When you have God living within you, you have the weapon you need to fight this spiritual battle. Now, I got some bad news and I got some good news about that. The bad news is you cannot win the war in your own power. The good news is you don't have to, because this war is not fought with your power. As a matter of fact, you cannot fight Satan in your own power. It's part of the problem that many Christians are having today. They try to fight Satan in their own power. We call it willpower. I tried to diet with willpower. It don't work. I get tired and I give up. I try to quit drinking with willpower. It don't work. I get tired and I say, give me a beer. Most people believe that they try to put up this fight with Satan. They do it to the power of their own flesh and their own strength. They try to outfox this old boy called the devil, the deceiver. They try to outsmart him. They try to outmaneuver him. The fact of the matter is you cannot outfox a serpent. You ever try to outfox a snake? No, that's what he is. You can only meet Satan and defeat Satan in the power that God has given to you. If you're living more in defeat than you are in victory, it's basically and probably because of two reasons. On one hand, we fail to realize our dependency on God. The reason many of us don't pray is because deep down, we really don't think we need to pray. We think because we're saved and we got a good job and a steady income and a healthy family and things are going well, we really don't need God. That seems to be the mindset of most Americans today. We treat God like someone you call on only in a case of emergency, break glass. Case of emergency, break glass. It's interesting, though, that when you get to the point in a Christian life that you think that you're the strongest, we're really the weakest. But the Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12, there's plenty of room to understand. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The Apostle Paul added in verse 10, and we sing that little song, for when I am weak, I am strong. And Paul recognized his weakness. Then he realized his strength. When we are weak, he is strong. Who is he? God Almighty. So as you study the great people of God throughout history, you'll find that people recognize their deficiency. They recognize that without the Lord Jesus Christ, they could do nothing. Charles Finney, one of the great old-timey preachers, probably one of the greatest revival preachers that ever lived, once kept a huge crowd waiting for more than an hour before going out onto the platform. Finally, somebody in the crowd said, we need to go find out where he is and tell this old boy he needs to come to the platform to speak. We've been waiting. So he started off into the back, and he heard a voice coming out behind the closed door. It was Finney. And he was hollering, Lord, I will not go out there unless you go with me. You see, we need not only to fail to realize our deficiencies, we then need to fail to rely on God's sufficiency. Because in ourselves, and I've already told you this, you know, I keep repeating myself, you know, but the God's word keeps repeating itself. Judy said, you always repeat yourself, repeat yourself. I think it's because I need to learn by repetition. But God says this in the Bible. Who is sufficient for these things? Well, God is. And we're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Now, the problem so often is that God's our last resort. Not talking for myself and you, and I say you and we and I. I'm talking about all of us. Sometimes God just becomes the last resort. I find myself sometimes too when I'm struggling with something, and Judy will say to me, well, why don't you go and pray about it? Oh, duh. I tried everything else. Now I'm going to try prayer, but interestingly enough, it works. we'll organize, we'll advertise, we'll publicize, we'll sympathize, and then we'll mobilize and scrape the bottom of our human resources when we try to do these things on our own. What people can do. But when you try prayer, it's what God can do. Prayer can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything. But so many of our Christian brothers and sisters are losing this war because they never tried God. Now, all of us are friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. But you see, without God, we cannot win this war. And we cannot lose the war. But many of you people are losing the war because they never strengthened themselves in His power and in His might. I heard about a little boy right after the hurricane. He was out in the yard trying to help clean up. And he was moving an object and it wouldn't move. And he kept trying to move the object. In fact, it turned out to be a stove. And his dad just stood there watching him. He said, "You can't move that stove, can you, son?" "No, sir," he says. He says, "I'm using all my strength and it won't work." And his dad said, you haven't asked me yet." That's what we need to do when we try to move all these things on our own. We need to ask the Father, "Help us. Help us, Holy Ghost," as Bishop, what is his name? Henderson, Bishop Henderson, our first black bishop many years ago. Great guy. You see, you can't fight Satan on a natural plane. You got to fight him on the supernatural plane. You're not going to win this war against Satan by sheer willpower. He quakes at the sight of the breastplate of righteousness. He quivers before the shield of faith. He shakes before the sword of the Spirit. But those are only weapons that he fears. And those are the only weapons that will work because he is a spiritual enemy. He is not an enemy to be trifled with. We go on to find out that the war against principalities, against powers, against rulers in the darkness of the age. And I want to say, on the one hand, don't underestimate the power of the devil. He is a powerful spiritual being. And don't ever think that you can handle him on your own, because you can't. By yourself, in your flesh, he will overpower you anytime. He can't read your mind, but he can play tricks on your mind. Because he knows if he plays a trick on your mind, he will get you in the flesh. But we are told in verse 11, now the wiles is a very interesting Greek word. It's a word that gives us the English word method. It says, we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Living Bible translates it this way. We are watch out for the tricks of Satan. You see, because Satan is the masterful deception. We're studying the book of Revelation. And not a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the white horse. And the white horse was coming. And a lot of people said, "Oh, that's Jesus coming on the white horse." No, that first part of the book of Revelation, that first white horse is the devil, the deceiver coming to make people think that he's going to rescue them. The devil is out to deceive us in every way that we can. The white horse that we're looking for comes later in the book of Revelation, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that's got his name written on his vesture. We conjure up a picture in our mind about a little man wearing red underwear and horns on his head. And it's kind of cute. Our sister-in-law, for Halloween and so forth, she put little red horns on it. She said, "She's the devil." Of course, she was just being facetious. But we think about that. And sometimes we think about the devil that's even on a can of potted meat, you know. That devil meat, the little cans you get at the grocery store. Well, I don't believe in that kind of devil. And I got good news for you. I don't believe in that kind of devil either. A lot of people say, I don't believe in it either. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. If you could see the devil in bodily form, he would shock you how attractive that he is. That's what makes him the perfect deceiver. You would never know that he is the most wicked force in all of the universe. And I'd like you to understand this, that the devil is interested. He's interested in darkness and wickedness. We're so fond of saying that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And yeah, I think that we ought to also add this reminder that Satan hates you. God loves you and Satan hates you and has a wicked plan for your life. As they always say, write this down. The devil is doing everything he can now, either to take you to hell, if you're going to heaven, and if you're going to heaven, he's going to make your trip miserable. God wants you to be happy and holy. You remember that series that we did on the Beatitudes? Blessed are, that word really is translated happy. Happy and holy. Satan wants you to be depressed, depressed and dirty. He don't want you saved. He'll do anything he can to make sure you go to hell. And if you are saved, he'll do everything he can to make your sin cause you to lose your joy, the joy of salvation. As I talk about the devil, sometimes I realize that most of us are intimidated because he is so powerful. But that's why we need to remember the very last point, putting on the whole armor of God. Jesus was tempted by this guy. Drug him out into the wilderness and said that if you're the Son of God, you can throw yourself down and the angels will, in that whole little story. What did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. You know what the devil did? He quoted scripture back to him. And then finally, Jesus said, the word says that you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. And he said, get out of here. And he overcome that beast that kept following him around. He thought he had him, especially when they finally convicted him and hung him on the cross. But the grave didn't hold him. He didn't win. The Apostle Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Literally, what that means is put on the whole armor of God and keep it on. There's where we fall short. We put it on and then we don't keep it on. There's no furloughs in the army of the Lord like they do in the army. They get a furlough after a while. You get a little vacation. There's no truces. There's no armistice, so to speak. There's no leaves of absence. There's no ceasefire in the spiritual war. You got to keep the armor on and you got to keep your guard up. If you ever watch a boxer, they really do well until they drop their guard and then bingo, the other guy takes them out. You can never relax in this Christian life. You can never let your guard down because sure as you do, Satan will sucker punch you. He will hit you at your weakest moment when you least expect it. So am I admitting to you that Satan is dangerous? That the devil is deadly? Old Lucifer is destructive? This wicked force is deceptive? Listen to me closely. He is not invincible. I'll never forget when the first Gulf War took place and they were after Saddam Hussein. At the start of that first Gulf War, people thought that he was such a formidable thing, never be able to win over him. Well, we know when the American forces and their allies got over there and gathered in Kuwait and off into Iraq they went, it was over in a matter of hours. And I'll never forget what General Schwarzkopf said before he stood and he gave a press conference and he did the assessment of what took place. He said, Saddam is neither a strategist nor a schooled in operational art, nor is he a tactician, nor is he a general, nor is he a soldier. Other than that, he's a great military guy. Well, we should have took him out completely then, but we left him there, and you know the story later on. He was responsible for all kinds of other stuff. But where did they find him? He was such a wonderful person, such a wonderful God. They found him down in a hole, like a rat that he was. Thank God we got him. We're still struggling with some of the physical war over there, but the spiritual war was handled through the love of God. I want to give you some other good news. Satan is not omnipotent. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not omniscient, but God is all three. Satan is not sovereign, but God is. But other than those qualifications, he is a powerful foe. But here's what the word says. But greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. You see, we have an advantage over Satan because we have the whole armor of God. If you're in the Navy, and even looking back many years, they have these video games now called Battleship and stuff, and they blow up ships with torpedoes. It's really crazy. But years and years and years ago, when the torpedoes first came around, they were able to launch those torpedoes and blow up them ships like crazy. And finally, we decided to get a little smarter about how we build ships, especially under the waterline. Torpedoes can hit an armor belt real bad and penetrate. But if you take your hands and hold them out like this, which is about 24 inches, that's how thick the bulkheads are in our modern military ships. It's hard to penetrate them when you've got that much protection. Well, God has given us armor against everything. The most powerful missiles, I mentioned it last week, if you can't see them, but there is arrows of the devil, spear and arrows and thoughts and tricks and everything. There, bullets are flying everywhere in the spiritual realm. But what's the scripture say in James chapter 4, verse 7? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Did you know there's not a single verse in the Bible that tells us we are to run from the devil? The Bible says we are to flee temptation. The Bible says we are to flee from sin. The Bible never says that we are to flee from the devil. The Bible says we are to resist the devil and he will flee. I'm going to close with this. As most of you know, I like history. Civil War history, being raised in Pennsylvania and being close to Gettysburg, going down there a lot and seeing a lot of the things that took place there. It's a sad time in American history that brothers started fighting against brothers, cousins against cousins. But the good news is we was reconciled and we became the United States of America. But they were in a battle there in Gettysburg. And there was a new general coming. And when he got there and he started to address the troops, all he heard was, "Robert E. Lee, he did this, he did that, he'll do that." Ulysses S. Grant heard all this stuff. And he finally said to the troops, he said, "I'm tired of hearing about Robert E. Lee. You would think that he was going to do a double somersault and land in the rear and take us out. I want you to quit thinking about what he is going to do to us and what you need to do to him. We're in a war. We got to think about what are we going to do to the devil." I was raised in the 50s, and they had the gang wars at that time, and they called it rumbling. We need to get ready to rumble. And to begin with, we need to not to think what the devil can do to us, what we can do to him. And we're going to find that out because Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and his resurrection, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus said, "I'm going to send one greater than I. Gather and wait." And he sent the Holy Spirit to help us put on the whole armor of God. We got to be filled with the Spirit. Sometimes there's things that take place in our Pentecostal brothers and sisters. People think they got a lock on being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That's all important, and that's what happened. It's a gift. Not everybody has the gift. Not everybody wants the gift. But everybody is filled with the Holy Spirit if you believe in Christ. You don't get him in pieces. You get him in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As we walk through the topic of the Holy Spirit, The question we need to ask ourselves is this: have I submitted to the Holy Spirit? Do I ask Him to lead me in everything that I do? Am I learning from the Bible through the regular reading and meditation and relying on the Holy Spirit to help me overcome my sinful desires? And do I enjoy getting together with people? We had so much fun on Thursday night. I don't know what it is, but we have a good time. We laugh and we sing. We look at the scriptures and we hang on to the blessed hope that we have in Christ. So when you do that, you are filled with the Spirit. And the question that we need to ask ourselves sometimes, am I at peace with my inner self? When I become aware of the sin in my life, do I immediately confess it? I try to do that. Sometimes I fall short, but when I realize it, I do confess it. Am I gentle in my relationships with other people? Am I patient with God? I can point to certain times when the Holy Spirit gave me power to perform certain tasks or carry a heavy burden and even help me with my self-control. But this is what you need to be able to realize, that you are filled with the Spirit. If you believe in God, the Bible says, if you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you are saved. And when you are saved, you get Him all. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian, just know you are filled with the Spirit. And it's not an option, it's a command. Perhaps you've never placed your faith into Jesus Christ or trusted Him as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're not realizing what being filled with the Spirit is all about. That's what you need to do. You can do it anywhere. You can do it out driving around out in the car or anywhere. And if you've never done that, say, Lord, if you're everything that people say that you are, then I want that peace. I want that joy. I want that love. Come into my life and be Lord over it. And He will come in. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, He says He stands at the door and knocks at our heart. And if we will open it up, He'll come in. What a joy. And you are filled with the Spirit at the same time. The Bible says this: as many receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, recorded into Romans. So if you've never taken that step to be filled with the Spirit, by all means, do it today or as soon as you can, because we never know when that call from heaven is coming. Come up hither in Jesus' name. Father, thank You and praise You for this day, Lord. Thank You for the opportunity just to come and share and encourage one another. And let us know that we are in a spiritual war, Lord, but we have overcome. That's what the book of Revelation is all about, especially the first three chapters when they're talking about the seven churches. God was telling them how to overcome. And if you're an overcomer, you can handle all the things that are going to take place when we're not here. And pray for the people, because Jesus said He didn't want any to be lost, all to be saved. And that's the blessed hope of the book of Revelation. But in the meantime, Lord, just give us the strength and the willingness to help one another through these trying times. In Jesus' precious name, all God's children said, amen.